generation. It is article number 8. Regeneration is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit, who quickeneth the dead in trespasses and sins, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the Word of God, and renewing their whole nature so that they love and practice holiness. It is a work of God's free and special grace alone. One of the things that to me is somewhat exciting to think about is when there is this work going on in my life, I identify that as God in my life. And that's an amazing thought, to think that God is actually involved in my life. Because if these things are true, my mind is enlightened spiritually, and I'm understanding the Word of God savingly, and my whole nature is renewed, and I'm loving and practicing holiness, what does that say? Does that say I'm better than you? Does that say I figured something out and you hadn't? Or does that say God's doing something in my life? And isn't that kind of an amazing thought, really? And that's what regeneration is about. It's really about who maketh thee to differ. That's really what regeneration is about. It's a work of God alone, wrought by the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God's free and special grace alone. The work of regeneration is a work of God alone. In other words, you can add any and every other ingredient that you can think of that may connect with regeneration, and it will absolutely do nothing. Okay? God alone gives life. All right, now let me read to you some verses here. Just for sake of time, I printed these out, and I'll just read them to you. They're familiar verses. We've looked at some of them already. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Remember last week I said, if you could see that in the original, you would see the emphasis is really which were born of God. That's the way the order of the words are in the Greek. It is more emphatic than the English. John 3:6-8, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. There is an illustration there regarding the wind is being used as an illustration. And just as you cannot determine when the wind's going to blow, where the wind's going to, how the wind blows, there are things that we just can't predict about the wind. That ought to be pretty obvious. The most overpaid people in the world are weather forecasters. I mean, you know, and they don't even have to defend their lies. And I know they don't intentionally lie. I probably shouldn't even say that. But they miss it so much. They miss the forecast so much because they cannot predict the wind. They don't know. Well, that's the point. And we cannot predict the Holy Spirit. We really can't. We're not in control of the Holy Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, there's a comparison there. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And remember, I mean, the words that I speak unto you. Remember, Jesus spoke words such as, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus' words have power when He speaks. When Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, when He speaks, there's power. It's called the effectual call. And interesting, I did go look up in the 1689 London Confession. I don't recall finding a separate section on the title Regeneration. It's called Effectual Calling. effectual calling and regeneration historically have been looked at as one and the same by theologians. Now, there are some who distinguish the two, and that gets a bit tricky to distinguish the two. And so those who do that say that effectual call takes place, a person repents and believes, and then regeneration takes place. So, I mean, when you get into the realm of theologians, it gets mind-boggling, all the different scenarios they put together. Let's stick with the Scriptures. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved. So there, what we're saying is God's Word. God's the one who makes alive. God's the one who gives life. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your... So what did you bring to this thing? Death, sins. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He does it. James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. So these are a sampling of Scriptures which indicate very clearly that this work of regeneration is God's work. I mean, the very nature of the work indicates this, and I'm sort of reviewing some of last week's thoughts here for the sake of continuity, but this work of regeneration is bringing to life that which is dead. Now, I mean, you just think about that. Death cannot act or react, right? So, if you say to a dead person to do something, the dead person can't do anything until the dead person is made alive to do it, right? That's common sense, really, and it's biblical as well. The reaction of the sinner to the call of the gospel is the evidence that regeneration has taken place. The response of the sinner does not initiate regeneration, but is the result of regeneration. Man is passive in regeneration. At least when we say he's passive in regeneration, we're saying he's passive in the giving of life. He doesn't give himself life. He's active in the response to the work of God, but he's passive in regeneration. While the Bible clearly teaches that we must be born again to see the kingdom of God, it nowhere tells us that the new birth is our responsibility. You must be born again is not the same as give yourself new birth. And to listen to some folks today, you would think that being born again is something that you must accomplish. But being born again is something God accomplishes. So we're not born again after we decide to be born again any more than we were born the first time physically after we decided to be. You understand the analogy there, right? I mean, I didn't have anything to do with my physical birth. Nobody asked me if I wanted to be born. I didn't try to be born. I was just born. Right? Somebody else had control over that. Someone else gave us physical life. Someone else gives us spiritual life. Now, some mistakenly equate saved with born again. And so, when they read the word saved in Scripture, they could insert the word born again, and they say they are synonymous. The terms are synonymous, being saved and being born again. Well, if this is true, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved would lead us to conclude that believing precedes regeneration, right? Because believe and then you'll be saved. But is that correct? Does saved equal born again? Are they synonymous terms? When you look in Scripture, you'll find the word save is used more than one way. It's the answer to being lost, like Luke 19, verse 10, it said of Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, 10. So, saved and lost, there are set against one another. It is the opposite of being condemned. John 3:17. Jesus came into the world that the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Is that John 3:17? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So you have condemned and saved set against one another there in John 3:17. So the opposite of being saved is being condemned. The opposite of being saved is being lost. You see the comparisons there in Scripture. The word saved, I think in Scripture also refers to the general deliverance from sin and one being brought into favor with God as in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, where the Apostle Paul was in prison. And you remember the earthquake and the jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, no, don't do that. We're still here. And then the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, what must I do to be regenerated? What must I do to be saved? My guess is that probably regeneration either had already, or the timing of this thing is very difficult to pinpoint, but he says, what must thou do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. From what? Well, from his sin, from the wrath of God. Remember, this man had seen the power of God shake him. The earth had shaken. He had heard the testimony of Paul and Silas in prison. This man had been under the preaching of the gospel probably that evening as he was listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray in the night. I mean, I know I'm speculating there, but I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb to say that, because that's the record of Scripture. That did happen. And he was there. And then in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we have that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's talking about that deliverance that we experience from sin and being brought into favor with God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, are all those verses talking about regeneration? Because if they are, then faith does precede regeneration. But we conclude, or maybe I should say I conclude, from what I'm understanding from Scripture, that saved is the general term used to refer to the deliverance of the sinner from the guilt, from the power of sin, from death, from hell, and is not identifying the details of the operation. In other words, being saved is a general term. The details of the operation, such as justification, sanctification, adoption, back it up, regeneration, and various other theological salvation type terms, the details, in other words, that emphasize different aspects of the salvation, different parts of it, and even the process of it. We have to We have to look at other words, such as regeneration, to identify the details of the salvation. So we must be born again to be saved. Right? I mean, you'll never be saved if you're not born again. If you're not born from above, you'll never be saved. But faith is not the means or the power that produces this. Being saved is the entire work of God on behalf of and within man, to which man responds with clear evidences that he is indeed saved and being saved. Therefore, in Scripture, sometimes the emphasis is upon what God is doing, and sometimes it's upon man's response to what God is doing. I can tell you this, if you're not responding to what God is doing, God's not doing it. Does that make sense? I mean, if you're not you're responding to something, but you're not responding to God's work. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians says. And so if God, if He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. If the power of the Spirit of God has begun a work in you, which regeneration is that powerful implanting of the life of God in your soul, then the response is going to be repentance and faith and the life that follows. Scripture does not say, believe and you will be born again. It does say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, and the English translation here does not bring out the verb tense as well as it could, as clearly as it could. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, is that saying whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is in the sense of following that he is born of God? Or is it saying whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is or identifies himself as one who is born of God? Well, the verb tense there demands the latter. In other words, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The evidence that he's been born of God is that he believes that Jesus is the Christ. And everyone that liveth, or that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Remember, the whole point of 1 John is giving to us evidences that a person is born again. And one of the evidences that you are born again is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by the way, one of the evidences that you're born again is that you keep on believing, according to chapter 5, verse 13, that ye may believe or keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. You don't just believe once upon a time. That's one of the problems with our modern day evangelism. You know, we have these campaigns where, you know, people, you know, these decision campaigns where everybody, you know, it's a moment in the service where everything's quiet, the lights dim, the music plays, the preacher, you know, appeals, and people come and make a decision for Jesus. And based upon that decision that evening, it's a done deal. Don't you ever doubt it. You know, you believe, you confess it, it's for real. And, you know, 5 years later, you're you know, tripping out on this world and having nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and yet saying that heaven's your home because of something that happened 5 years ago, that's not being born again. Right? And the evidences of being born again is that you believe, yes, but you keep on believing. Actually, if you have a Bible program with Young's literal translation, that is a great tool to use to get a literal translation. And Young's is a good one. And it says of 1 John 5:1, here's the literally. And when I say literally, he takes every word and just translates it as it's given in the Greek. Okay, this is the way it comes out. Everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ of God, he hath been begotten. And I think that's a clear expression. So regeneration is God's necessary work that leads to man's necessary response and subsequent salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's another clear verse that says the Holy Ghost is the one who regenerates. It's not something we accomplish ourselves. Being saved is the broad term that encompasses the total work of deliverance. Now, this is if we really believe this, if we really believe that this is a work of God, it's going to send us to our knees in prayer, because we know that no matter how much, I mean, I can browbeat everybody around me. I can push and prod and force, and I can paint a real scary picture of hell, and I can show them videos where people have really done a good job of picturing what they think hell is, you know, and then picture heaven and how beautiful it is, and I can say, now won't you believe? And well, who wouldn't? You know, I don't want to go there. But that's not being born again. Okay? Born again is not scaring people into a decision. Born again is the work of God. And this explains why there are so many people, you know, there are so many people who have flash starts with Christianity, but they don't last. And why is that? And some even go longer, but they don't last. Why is that? Well, a lot of things can be accomplished in the flesh. We do not want children of the flesh thinking they're in the kingdom when they're not. We want children of promise. The only thing the flesh can produce are Ishmaels. And Ishmaels can be blessed in an earthly realm, but they will never know the kingdom of God. They'll never see the kingdom of God. And what we desire is children of promise. And that's not something we can produce. And so we pray. The Holy Spirit is the giver of this life. The Word is the seed. The seed must be sown. But the seed cannot produce life. Just as human life comes from God alone, as man and woman come together, so spiritual life comes from God alone, as the Word of God enters the heart of man. There are several verses that speak of the Word of God in conjunction with this matter of God bringing forth life or regenerating. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Being born again, having been born again, is the verb tense there. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I don't think that you're off base if you say that the word here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, He is the living word of God. But how does the word come? The word is by the gospel preached unto you. You can't separate the word from the word. I mean, the living word. This is how we know the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is through this word. And so they are together. This is the seed that is used in our regeneration. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word of truth has something to do with that life that is brought forth. And especially with the revealing of that life that has been put in us by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about, I'm not recalling it, 1 Peter chapter 1, that's not 1 Peter chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see how significant the gospel is? Because the Spirit gives life. The gospel is used in, according to 2 Timothy 1, to bring to light this life and immortality through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 4:15. We're looking here, you know, God's work in relation to the Holy Spirit is the giver of this life. God is the giver of this life. The Word is the seed. The Word must be sown. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Paul writing to the Corinthians here, he says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you, he says, through the gospel. Now we know that no man has life-giving power. And we know that Paul has said other things in other places. So what does he mean? I have begotten you through the gospel. And I think that we must conclude that he means that he was instrumentally used by the Holy Spirit in preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gave life as the gospel was being preached. People say, well, you believe in gospel regeneration, or you believe in this kind of regeneration, or that kind of regeneration. You know, I believe in Holy Spirit regeneration, but I believe that He regenerates and in the context of the seed being sown. And life is brought forth as the seed is sown. And I know this gets into some questions, and we're not going to try to entertain all the questions. But what we're trying to emphasize here is the absolute necessity of the preaching of God's Word in the regenerating of sinners that leads to their conversion and then leads to the life that follows. Some have termed the preached Word. Oh, by the way, some might say, well, you know, I follow John Gill, and John Gill doesn't teach that. Well, you know, if you want to check John Gill out on this, you'll find that he does agree with what I'm saying. But who is John Gill? He's just a man. you know, and I'm just a man too, and so are you. So we all have to bow before the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures saying? We're trying to put the Scriptures together, aren't we, and make sense of what the Scriptures are saying to us. But John Gill did believe in the instrumental means used in conjunction with the Spirit regenerating of a dead soul. But some have termed the preached word as the instrumental means, while the Spirit of God is the efficient cause. Okay? The Spirit causes life. The word is the mean. Kind of like, what causes life? I mean, when a man and woman come together in marriage and a baby is produced, what caused that? Isn't it interesting that our bright doctors, and they are bright, but they have not figured out, at least last I heard, they hadn't figured out what causes life. That they can study the biology and they can see it happening, but what causes it? You know, isn't that kind of the big question that they're trying to find? What causes life? That's part of the mystery. The Spirit is able to give life without ordinary means in the physical realm. How do we know that? Can anyone think of an example in which God gave physical life without the ordinary means? That is, a man and a woman coming together in conjugal relationship. How about the virgin birth? How about Adam and Eve, that wasn't a birth, was it? But the virgin birth. And then, what about the spiritual realm? Is it possible for the Spirit to bring life without the ordinary means of the seed of the gospel? Is it possible? Well, there's John the Baptist. That's a tough one, you know. But it seemed that something's going on with John the Baptist in the womb. Now, these are exceptions, I believe, not the rule. And so we need to be careful that we don't establish a rule by the exceptions. In fact, some have said exceptions establish the rule. And that may be true. But there is mystery here. And let me just conclude this section of what we're saying by emphasizing this regarding regeneration. There is mystery that accompanies this work so that some questions may remain unanswered. Remember, whenever you're confused about this subject, the wind blows where it lists. And okay, all right, there's some things I just don't understand, and it's okay. You know, there's some things I just won't grasp fully, and it's okay. One thing I do know, the wind blows. And I'm glad it blows. Right? But one thing I do know, the Spirit of God gives life. How, when, where, all of those things. Is that insignificant? No, because if we came to the conclusion that the Spirit of God gives life just and there was no sense in which there was any instrumentality, then I would say that would take away a great deal of the impetus for preaching the gospel. You know, so it is a fairly significant issue. And so we need to be careful there. But just how it all happens, how it all takes place, that's something that we need to leave with God. We know, though, that God must give life. But our statement includes the things which clearly can be defended by Scripture. Now, regeneration, when it does happen, has definite and visible effects, just like the wind when it blows. You know it's blowing. You don't even have to be outside. You can look out and see, well, the wind's not blowing right now. There's no evidence that the wind is blowing anyway, right? You can't see it. The leaves are still. And so it is with the Spirit of God. There are evidences when the wind is, or when the Spirit is working. Who quickeneth the dead in trespasses and sins, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the Word of God, and renewing their whole nature so that they love and practice holiness. So, where there is regeneration, there is a keen awareness of the state of the soul. What I'm giving you here is really good for all of us here who say that we're born again. And for those of you who are not born again, this is what will be true of you if you are born again. Okay? So this is fairly significant. Pay attention. Are you born again? Then you have a keen awareness of the state of you know the state of your soul. The Scriptures become meaningful to you. Jesus Christ has become precious to you. You know you need a Savior. The facts of the gospel are not just facts. You see, the facts of the gospel are knowable by all who have a mind. Right? I mean, there is. If you're able to think and reason, you can put the facts of the gospel together. But apart from regeneration, those facts will not be meaningful so as to impact and change your life. Many actually visibly saw Jesus when he was here upon this earth. Josephus writes about him, for example. I mean, there were many recorded in Scripture who saw Jesus, who interacted with Jesus, but did not see him to be who he claimed to be. He lived a public life. He died a public death. Why was Jesus hung upon a cross? Publicly. I mean, couldn't God have done this in a private setting, in a, I don't know, a mosque or something, or go into some dungeon somewhere, and in the secrecy of night do this thing and then come out and have it declared to the world? But it was done publicly, on a hill, on a cross, so all could see. And yet just seeing that natural phenomenon, which was very clear and evident to all who were there, was not sufficient to convince everyone of what that cross was about. The natural mind could not then nor now see the purpose for Jesus' life and death. The Jews saw Jesus and the cross, and it was a stumbling block to their perception of God. It still is to this day, until one day, if I understand the Scriptures correctly, that's going to change. But as of now, that's where they stand, a blinded people, a hardened people. The Greeks, which essentially was everyone else, saw Jesus and the cross as foolishness. The Romans mocked. A supernatural illumination was and is necessary to enable one to be convinced that the cross of Jesus Christ means salvation from sin and death. Some of you have been brought up from the day you were able to hear and reason, you have heard about the cross of Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His on the cross, the burial, and resurrection. And yet that's all it means to you. All it means to you is just that. Okay, yeah, maybe it happened, but so what? Right. Why in some people is there something more significant about that? Well, the general call of the gospel has become a personal call to a lot of folks. And I'm not going to take time to go through a bunch of scriptures here to demonstrate that. But it says it like with the Thessalonians, when Paul went into Thessalonica preaching, he says, the gospel came not unto you in word only, in discourse only, but in power and of the Holy Ghost. Power. The Holy Spirit accompanied that preaching of the gospel, and so that their lives were changed, their minds were opened. They saw, listen, there is this thing called the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you've never seen the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ, then it is a historical religious artifact that has meaning to some degree, but there's no glory in it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is is the one who shines in us to manifest the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ crucified. This is regeneration. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. We preach God called. That's regeneration. The effectual call to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is no longer a mere concept, but it is the power of God unto salvation. When the call of the gospel becomes real to your soul, you want to believe. That's how you know a new spirit and a new heart has been given to you. You don't hear it the same. You know, you don't respond to it the same. It's no longer, I can't wait to get away from this thing. It's, I can't wait to hear more about this thing. You see, there's a change that takes place. And this willingness to hear and know God in Jesus Christ is a direct result of this creative work of the Holy Spirit in us. And anybody who comes along and tries to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, the God whom we've come to know and love, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Word of God which we have come to embrace and be spoken to and through by, when someone attacks it, it causes us great concern. Rather than saying, well, you know, maybe it is all a hoax. Maybe I'm just, you know. And you may go through periods where you're tested, your faith is tested. But I'm telling you, if you've been born again, you will never depart from the faith. You will be tested, by the way. You will be tested. The trial of your faith works a lot of things. And if gold is purified by fire, your faith is more precious than gold. It's going to be purified by fire. So there's this complete change in the inner man that takes place in regeneration. Ezekiel prophesied of it. Ezekiel 36:26. We sing about it. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. So everything pertaining to life and godliness is imparted at regeneration. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Everyone that is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith, which was given to us as a result of regeneration. No wonder the Scriptures calls the born again one a new creature. A new creation. It's exactly what it is. A new creation. And there is the fruit of holiness that comes forth from this new creation. You see, you're married to Christ. If you're married to Christ, there's new fruit that comes from a marriage to Christ. Romans chapter 7 talks about that. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And over, 1 John, we've already looked at those verses. I'm not going to review them all, but 1 John's full of that kind of expression of, if you're born of God, you don't continue in sin. If you're born of God, righteousness marks your life. I'm telling you, there's a difference. I'm telling you, you are not like everyone else in the world. I know that there are similarities. We're all part of the human race, and so there are human similarities amongst all of us. But I'm saying that they're, the Bible, God is saying that His people are distinct in many areas of life, very distinct. It's not difficult to tell if somebody's a follower of Christ, truly a follower of Christ. Wouldn't you say that's true? It's not. I mean, you connect with them. You know, when you meet them, there's something distinct about them. There's a spirit about them. It's not just details, legalistic details. There is a spirit about them that is different. Well, that's the result of regeneration. So regeneration is synonymous with the new birth. It's the life of God in the soul of man. Man is morally and mentally capable of hearing and understanding the meaning of the words of the gospel. He is not, though, willing to agree with them or able to see the glory of the cross of Christ apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14 clearly set this forth. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. And my time's up, so I won't launch off with some thoughts there. But the understanding that God uses His Word as He gives life, we preach to sinners and we pray that He would bring forth fruit to His glory. You know, if I believed that regeneration was something that you produced or that I produced, then I would be manipulating. I would be doing what a lot of religious church groups do, and that would be trying to stir the emotions of people, and I would be trying to find different ways to turn the minds of people by trickery or... You know, there was somebody who was so confident in his soul-winning abilities, he said, give me 3 minutes with anybody and I can get them saved. That's foolhardy talk. It's a person that doesn't know the gospel in truth. You know, it's parts of the gospel. But this fruit will come, the fruit to the glory of God will come from those who have experienced the life-giving power of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. Father, thank You for this time that we've had together. I pray that You would bless these thoughts and encourage our hearts. We would be careful to drop to our knees in humble adoration of You, praise to You for life. Not only life physically, but life spiritually. And to trust You that You are still a giver of life, and that You, through the preaching of the gospel, are pleased to accompany with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth life unto salvation. I pray that You would grant to Community Baptist Church a continued burden to get forth Your gospel to this world. That You would be glorified as You are pleased to call out all of those that You have chosen for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.